and hadn't even grown when I got back up. Did you notice that? That was good. Would you please stand for the gospel acclamation? The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 11th chapter. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial." And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. And so I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
So a good member of Trinity Church gets up to pray. Now, you know what I mean by a good member, right? People like you know, the ones who are in worship every week and give what you are able to give and dress the part on Sunday morning. So a good member of Trinity, people like you, got up to pray, and he said, "Father, I thank you that I am not like those other people." You also know those other people, because those are the people that when you look at them, you say, they don't get it. Or when you look at them, you'd say, you know, I just don't like what they say or what they do. It's the kind of people that you are convinced that if they were just like you, they would be better people. You never are convinced that people should be just like you to be better? So this good member of Trinity Church stands up and says, "I thank the Lord that I am not like that other person." But then there's the other person who who doesn't even feel fit to come all the way to the front, who puts down his head, and he cries out in despair to the Lord and says, I am not even fit to be in your presence. Which one of the two receives the mercy of God? The way you pray shapes what you believe. In ancient times, it was believed that a person who lived a good life would die a virtuous death. And certainly as Luke portrays Jesus' death, he portrays a Jesus who was a virtuous man. So Jesus dies the death of a great philosopher, a good teacher. And it's fascinating what Luke does to the prayers that Jesus prays, both over the Passover meal and in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke takes out parts that are included in the Gospel of Mark. And so in Luke, when Jesus prays, there's no guilt on his heart. Jesus is not anxious. He, in the Garden of Eden, is not distressed or agitated. He doesn't share his anguish with his disciples. Because in Luke, you have a praying Jesus, where prayer is not primarily about unloading a series of feelings in front of God, but prayer is a discipline, a practice in which Jesus engages that shapes his character and identifies who he is and reveals to the person who sees that Jesus is the Son of God. When we see Jesus' disciples at the beginning of the book of Acts, written by the same writer as the Gospel of Luke, in Acts 1, we see the disciples are doing the same thing. They are engaged regularly in prayer. And engaged regularly in prayer, it shapes, it disciplines who they are, and reveals the one that they follow. So prayer is this practice that shapes human life. Dottie was a member of my last parish. She had this prayer ritual. Every time before she went driving and before she started her car, she would put her hands on her steering wheel and she'd put her head down and she would pray that God would protect her in whatever travel she would have that day. And she said as long as she did that, she never had problems. She's never driven in downtown Lancaster, obviously, where people stop right in front of you and get out of their cars, even though there's a parking space right next to them. But one day, she was just about ready to go into her routine of prayer when she remembered she had left something in her condo. So she rushes back in, realizes it's making her late for her appointment, and so she gets in the car, she starts, and she takes off without prayer. And sure enough, that was the day that someone ran a stop sign and smashed into her car. And she asked, is God punishing me because I didn't pray that day? My response was, it wasn't that God was punishing you. It's just that you encountered someone who didn't know what a stop sign looked like and what you're supposed to do at the stop sign. But she believed that as she prayed, it had an impact on her life. Prayers that other people pray for us as well shape our lives. One of the things I miss is Jean Difford, whose practice it was for years. Whenever she knew that I was presiding at a funeral for the church, would call me an hour before the funeral and would pray with me over the phone. He would end the prayer by saying, I'm praying that God will give you the strength that you need in this moment. It was a blessed gift that she gave me. And there were times that I needed that strength that came from her prayers. On the one time when we were burying 2-year-old Vincent, who died of a heart defect, and just before the service started, his parents came up. They put his blankie in his hands. They kissed him on the head, and they tucked him in one last time. That despair just rolled over me. I also remembered that Jean was praying for my strength at that moment. I needed that again a year later when Vincent's younger 6-month-old brother died of the same heart defect. But Jean's prayers shaped my life. Prayer shapes who we are. The disciples make a request in Luke to learn how to pray. That's not something that happens in the other Gospels. That's a unique quality of Luke's interpretation of this text. They want Jesus to teach them how they should pray. And there are many other places in the Gospel of Luke where you see Jesus giving examples of prayer. And one of those qualities is the quality of persistence. If you've ever been around a young child, you know what persistence is. Dad? 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 What? And finally, you give in and you acknowledge them and you respond to them. On those days when I want to get on my wife's nerves, I start poking her on the shoulder, Connie. And she ignores me, Connie, and finally after about the 5th time, she'll say, what do you want? And I'll say, I love you, honey, and it just drives her crazy. That's persistence. My wife calls it stubbornness, but I think it's just a matter of perspective. And Jesus tells this wonderful story of persistence in the 18th chapter where this widow goes to the judge and asks for justice. So it's an unjust judge, and so he's not prone to give justice, but she goes back, and she goes back, and she goes back, and finally the judge says, what? And gives her exactly what she's asking for. It's that persistence that's captured in the gospel text today. At least because of persistence, you will get what you need. It's not because God is an unjust judge, but because God is moved by our appeals to the divine throne. It challenges the old philosophical notion that God is immovable and outside of being affected by human life, that God is moved, that God is touched, and that God responds. And so we persist, and in our persistence, something remarkable may occur. Jimmy was a senior in high school. He wasn't one of the popular kids. He was more of a nerd, which is probably why I identified with him so well. His claim to fame was that he played tuba in the band. He loved playing tuba solos. He played tuba solo at Baccalaureate, and while all the kids laughed at him, the rest of us thought it was amazing you could do something like that on a tuba. And he received the ridicule of the students around him. But for some reason, one week, that ridicule escalated to the point where this small group of senior boys wanted to beat him up. Fortunately, a classmate of his heard what the plan was, that after school they were going to corner him and to beat him up, told him, and he was able to leave school and he was able to get home. However, the boys weren't satisfied with that, and they followed him home. They started pounding on the front door and were just about ready to kick in the front door when the police arrived. police intervened, called the parents of the boys who were threatening Jimmy, sat them down, and gave them this power of authority that if you do this again, these are going to be the consequences that happen according to the law. It's that authority of coercion that if you do it again, this will be the punishment. But it was that Sunday after it happened that Jimmy was one of my worship assistants who was to help distribute communion that day. It was also that Sunday that I think that the parents of one of the boys decided that maybe a little God would help their son. So they came to visit the church that day. And it came time for the sacrament to be distributed. And there's Jimmy in the front with the tray with the bread. And there is this boy that was threatening his life who came up to Jimmy, put out his hands, and Jimmy said, "The body of Christ given for you." The tears started to roll down the cheeks of the boy who had threatened his life. Jimmy had a vision of hope. There was something beyond this threat of coercion that could change human life. Power of promise. We persist hoping that that promise will be made true. Prayer is part of that persistence. When you go to the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus commands his disciples to pray. When you come to the Gospel of Luke, Jesus commands his disciples how to pray. That's a nuance that Luke adds. You have to ask the question, why is it that there is a command of how to pray? Is it purely technical? And that might be one of the possibilities, or it could be that the way that people are praying at the time is actually becoming a stumbling block to people living the kind of life that God is calling them to live. There's real possibility in Luke to believe that the way people were praying is becoming a stumbling block to a life lived together. For we hear Jesus tell the story of the Pharisees who stand there and pray long, protracted prayers while they devour widows' houses. That there's no sense of community, that they pray and they devour at the same time. Take a look at the pronouns used in the Lord's Prayer. How many times is I and me used in the Lord's Prayer? None. How many times is our and us used? Repeatedly. It's about more than just you. There is an us. So I got a new app for my iPhone the other week. It's called Map My Run, and it's really neat because you start your run, you hit start, and then it keeps track of how far you go, and it keeps track of how fast you run, and it gives you a minutes per mile thing. I'm not going to share minutes per mile because mine is nothing outstanding. And so I decided to use that new app on my run, had my phone in my pocket, and one of the reasons I love to run is because it keeps me by myself, and I can just go into my own little world and just ignore the rest of the world out there. And so I'm going through this cornfield in my own happy little idiot world, like I am whenever I'm running. The cornfields are there, and the wind's blowing through the cornfields. And all of a sudden, I hear this female voice. It scares the bejesus out of me because I know there's no one there. But, you know, there are some times that when I'm running, a mother with a stroller with three kids and will go flying by me. It tells you how fast I really am when I run. So maybe someone caught up to me. But I look around. There's no one there. There's no one there. And then the voice comes from my pocket again. It's my iPhone. It's the new app that's telling me you have now run 2 miles. You've run that in 5 minutes. And you're keeping this pace. So all of a sudden, this voice from outside breaks in and disturbs this wonderful moment of me. That's the us of the Lord's Prayer. When it breaks in and destroys that moment of me. And the us is not just the people like us, but it is the diversity and the richness and the depth of all humanity. When we pray as a human race. What we pray for is that the kingdom of God will come. I think, unfortunately, when we look at what's happening in our lives, we lose our perspective of time. It said that the churches love to boast about their past, but they're afraid to talk about their future because they can remember the glory days when everything was huge and the pews were filled and everything was right, but they're afraid of what the future is going to look like. We can remember those days when our health was good and we were strong. In those moments when our body is breaking down, we can remember the days when our relationships were good and we felt that we were loved and supported in the moments when that is all crumbling around us. And we think that the solution is to go to back to the moment when it all felt so good and so right. But our perspective isn't long enough, because what sets things right is not the moment when it was perfect, but it was the moment that Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead. For when he died on the cross and was raised from the dead, he opened up the future for us. He gave us a vision of what is possible way beyond our wildest imaginations. And that vision of the future is a time when God sets all things right. And believing in the power of that future, we start to believe that the kingdom of God is also now. Now. With you. Right now. You're struggling